Hear the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there. Well, the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, take the word that is read and the word that is proclaimed, and place that word like a seed within our lives, within our hearts, and within our limbs, so that we would grow in faith, and in obedience, and in understanding, and in our willingness to follow after you, Lord Jesus Christ. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Whether from a secular point of view or from a Christian and biblical point of view, when people think about life, they often think of it in terms of a journey. And this fall, it's this idea of the journey, and in particular, the spiritual journey, that is the impact of our relationship with God on our lives, on our character, on our actions, on our choices, the impact of our relationship with God on our lives as we move through life, that is the central theme, the guiding image that I want us to think about in our Sunday morning sermons. So in the last couple of weeks, for example, we've thought about the importance of having a guide or a mentor, a shepherd or a leader on our journey, someone ahead of us who's been there before us and who can say, come on, this is the way to go. Someone who can ensure that the journey is safe and the journey is successful, and not, as Malcolm Muggeridge once said hauntingly, a chronicle of wasted time. It's a phrase which causes me to shudder to think that my life, any life, would be a chronicle of wasted time. So in Christian terms, one of the critical promises of Jesus is that he will be the very leader, the very mentor, the very guide, the very shepherd that we need. And with utter conviction, we hear him saying repeatedly in the Gospels, 21 times in the Gospels, in fact, follow me. I am the way. follow me, not just believe in me, though he wants that, but believe in me in such a way that you will actually follow me. So we looked at that as we began this series, and then in the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking as well about the difficulties of getting going in any journey, and on the spiritual journey in particular, the difficulties in getting going and getting out of the gate and leaving the house and getting out of the dugout, the difficulties in getting going. In physics, this is called inertia, the resistance to any change in motion. I have inertia every morning when I try to get out of bed. It's difficult just to get going. And it's true in life. I mean, it's a scientific principle. Sometimes when it comes to the journey of life and the spiritual journey in particular, we find it difficult to get going because we're looking to the back and to the past. We're looking back to the past and we're stuck in the past. And there's someone there or there's something there or there's some place there that we love so much that we can't let go of it. And we've got to let go of it in order to move forward into the future. So it's hard to get going. It's hard to set out. Or we look to the future. And we fill this unknown future, this void, with our fears. Sometimes the fears are legitimate. I mean, there are some people who really have something ahead of them that is to be feared. But then there are those fears that we make up in our head, and sometimes the imaginary fears are more powerful over our lives, more crippling in our lives than the actual reality. But either way, we can look to the future as well and find that that keeps us stuck. Exactly where we are, difficult to get going. So in Christian terms, what we need to know, what we need to believe, is that Jesus is the one who knows our past and can take care of that pain and knows our future and can take care of our fears and still says to us, come, come on, follow me. This is the best path in life, no matter what it looks like as you look back or you look forward. I've come that you may have life in all its abundance. Follow after me. 250 years ago, a Christian named Katharina von Schlegel described this kind of faith that we need for the journey, this kind of trust in Jesus as our guide who knows the past and knows the present and knows the future in a hymn, one of my favorite hymns called Be Still My Soul. So here are a couple of stanzas. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. You can leave, it's okay. He'll take care of it, he really will. And you can move into the future as well, she says. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be clear at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. And that's really what I want us to think about this morning. The waves and winds mentioned in the last two lines here. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. Kind of waves and winds, the kinds of obstacles that arise after we set out. We're on our way. We've made it out of the starting block. And we're on our way, and then we get hit by some kind of a wave, some kind of a wind, some kind of an obstacle along the way, something that distracts us from the path so we lose our vision and our direction, or some thing that causes us to be disillusioned and leaves us cynical, wondering whether what we believe is true at all or whether the journey is worth it. Something that creates panic or distress. We thought we dealt with our fears, but all of a sudden, here they are back again, robbing us of the energy that we need in order to stay the course on the journey. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, calls these obstacles, this wind, this wave that hits us, calls these things the fiery darts of the evil one. The fiery darts of the evil one. They're like arrows out of nowhere. They knock the stuffing out of us. They make us quit or at the least turn back or go slow. So slow at times that there's not much life in us and the journey itself has no joy or substance to it. And we might as well well, never have left home in the first place. Some of these winds and waves that hit us once we're on the journey may be as simple as life just not going the way we want life to go at the time we want to have it go our way. So things happen like this. I think, for example, of a summer day, probably about 25, 30 years ago now, when Curry and I lived in South Texas in San Antonio, and every summer we would load our minivan with our three children and all the luggage and a carrier on top, so this was absolutely packed, and we'd head back to Georgia, my wife's home state. It was 1,024 miles with three kids in the car. And this day we'd gone maybe about 100 miles heading towards Houston. It was probably in the high 90s, and the humidity was, I think, about 150. And the air conditioner broke in the car. And I can just about remember saying, "Lord, I just don't need any of this right now. I really don't need any of this right now." We had to turn back, head home, get the car fixed, lose a few days, and we're on our way again. Pretty trivial in the course of things, but at the time, not so trivial when everything's going on around about you, but pretty trivial in the course of things, because there are some who are on the journey with Jesus Christ, and on that journey, some things happen, and they are truly awful. From any point of view, they are truly awful. I can hardly begin to imagine what it's like to be in Puerto Rico right now with everything that has happened there. What do you do? Where do you begin? And you've been a faithful follower of Christ, and everything you've lived for is torn away. Everything you know has gone. Or I think back to Houston again and to the recent Hurricane Harvey there. And an article I read about a family whose name was Tobar. That's their last name, Tobar. And a mother and a father and two sons. And everything that's happened to them over the last couple of years. 14 months ago in June 2016, their house was destroyed in a flood that none of us probably heard about. And wisely, they were slowly rebuilding their house. They're poor. They were rebuilding it themselves. They were rebuilding it on stilts, 10 feet up. Very wise to do that. And as they're doing that, the father loses his job, and the family are together in a van, and the van is sideswiped by a truck that has no insurance, and their son is now in a wheelchair, and then Hurricane Harvey comes along, and everything that they've been building for the last months is swept away completely. In their case, this is not just an inconvenience, like my air conditioner, but their lives were threatened along the way, and their livelihood is absolutely threatened along the way. And at such times as these, like war or famine or serious illness or disease, there really is a moment when people cry to God and perhaps scream at God and say, "Lord, where are you now? You promised to be a guide, a faithful guide on this journey and to protect me on the journey. I don't need this right now. All the winds and the waves are coming my way, and I don't know if I can stand up again and keep on going on the journey as once I did. I'm finding it hard to believe, and I'm finding it hard to follow." And this can be true, too, not only in the face of tragedies of one kind or another, but also when we're confronted by the inconsistencies of life, and indeed, the inconsistencies in the lives of those who should be faithful, so that there are institutions and individuals who let us down along the way. They should be guides and shepherds, maybe not quite up to the standard of Jesus, the perfect guide, but nevertheless, we need human beings too, and institutions who lead the way, and there are times when we are bitterly disappointed and feel left down by them. How in the world can we believe in a gospel, we may say to ourselves, which makes so little difference in the lives of some people? How in the world could any part of the church support slavery or segregation or white supremacy or the Nazis or the Inquisition or the abuse of children? And then on a smaller scale, what do we do with those people who claim to be Christians, but their lives seem to be so far from the image of Jesus Christ that we shudder to think that our lives would be associated with them? And then even as we think that, we need to turn it around. There may be some others who look at our Christian witness and say exactly the same about us. How could they be associated with us as they look to our lives too? A few years ago, the National Sunday School Association administered a poll among 2,000 churches, and they asked teenagers who had been alienated from the church why they were alienated. It's not hard to believe this, but right close to the top of the poll was the whole idea of adult hypocrisy. The role models who should have been role models weren't role models that they wanted to follow. And last year, late night TV host James Corden echoed this poll when he mentioned in an interview that he'd grown up in a devoutly Christian family, and he still loves and admires his parents, who are very active Christians, but he says of himself now that he is no longer a believer. He says this: there are some wonderful people who are involved in the church, but looking back, I can only describe some church members as some of the least Christian people I've ever met. So there was a time, he says, when I actually didn't want any person to come to my church and join because of how I felt the witness was on the inside. We hear that and we go, ouch, that hurts, should shake us up. But we know at times in history, things like this happen, and it's the truth that the journey can come to a grinding halt, not just because of the winds and the waves of tragedy or evil or suffering, but because of the winds and the waves of hypocrisy and inconsistency, whether it's in the history of the church as a whole, or the history of certain people's lives, or within our own lives, sometimes we feel our own hypocrisy rising to the surface. And that's not all. There's also, and I close with this, the realm of the mind, waves and winds linked to the mind and to the intellect, to genuine questions that we ask or other people ask of one kind or another that can be hard to deal with. Questions to do with parts of the Bible. How come in the Bible there are times in which people are called to be slaughtered, and it seems as if God is involved in the slaughter? What do you do with questions of science and evolution in the face of what we read in the first chapters of Genesis? How do we handle all the religions around about us just now, which used to be far away, but now are on our doorstep? Are they all wrong, and are we all right? And are there any answers out there to these questions, or do we just bury our heads in the sand and keep on going anyway and commit what some people call intellectual suicide? Well, of course, I hope, as some of you know of me, my answer to this kind of thing is no, we do not bury our heads in the sand. If you go back on our website, you'll see that about a year ago, I preached on a whole series of some of these questions that people are asking, and perhaps you are asking. You can find them on the web, or you can turn to some books that are out there. I always recommend Tim Keller's books, and in particular, The Reason for God, which goes through some of the questions that people are asking that people find challenging. Today, I'm not going to be dealing or answering with those questions. I simply raise them by saying that there are times when questions come into our minds, and yes, sometimes we feel sharper because we've addressed them, but there are other times when they are like waves and winds and billows, and they hit us one after another, and they come from left field and all over the place, and we say, how can I handle this? How can I keep on in the journey with the energy that I had once? And sometimes we may feel as if we've come to a grinding halt. Well, what I want to say this morning ultimately is that all of these things, I think, are encompassed in what Jesus has to say through the story that we read in our scripture reading in Matthew 13, the story we call the parable of the sower. In Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Matthew 13, at verse 18, we find Jesus saying this, explaining the story. He says, "This is the explanation of the story of the farmer planting seed. When anyone hears the news of God's kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. And so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scatters on the road or on the path. The seed cast in the gravel and the rocks," Jesus goes on to say, "well, this is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm, but there is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. And then there's the seed cast in the weeds or the thorns. This is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusions of getting more money and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard and nothing comes of it. And then the seed cast on good soil, the good earth, well, that's the person who hears and takes in the news and then produces a harvest beyond his wildest dreams, literally 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, a harvest beyond his wildest dreams." Many of you have heard this story before, and I would think that for those who have heard it before, we often put ourselves into the story, and Jesus wants us to put ourselves into the story in the place of the soil, as if we are the person receiving the seed. God is speaking, scattering his word, and the question is, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil am I? And we need to make sure that we are the good soil. So we need to pay attention. We need to make sure we are not like the soil, which is on the path, and it's all hard or mixed up with rocks or with weeds. We have to do everything in our power not to be like that, so that these things, these distractions, do not get in our way and throw us off course like winds and waves. And this is a powerful message. Catch a grip, hold tight, stay the course, Jesus is saying. And it's a message, though, which I think is made even more powerful. I think that is the message, but made even more powerful when we turn the story around a little bit. So we often think of ourselves as the soil and God sows the seed within us. Some scholars say, what about thinking of the parable or the story in a different way so that we are now not the soil, but we are the farmer sowing the seed? What happens to the story then? Well, actually, it's not a radical difference, but it's an important difference that takes place when we think of ourselves as the farmer sowing the seed. The point of the story, as some scholars would put it, is this, that as you sow the seed, don't quit too soon. Don't quit too soon because it is always hard to be a farmer. You will scatter the seed, and 3 times out of 4, nothing may happen. But if you quit because of that, you're quitting too soon. It's as if Jesus is saying, and of course this is anachronistic, as if Jesus was saying that being a Christian is like being in a baseball game, and you're up to bat, and batting 250 is pretty good. Do not quit if you strike out and strike out and strike out. But keep on going. Keep on scattering the seed of your life to the world. You will find all kinds of people standing in your way. That's the nature of the journey. And that's the point this time round. The nature of the journey, says Jesus, is that there will be obstacles along the way. Do not be surprised by that. Do not be thrown off course by that. Do not be naive. The journey is worth it in the end. Oh, it will produce an abundant crop. But along the way, you may find yourself striking out again and again. Hang in there. Stay the course. I have not failed you. I am still your guide. And we will get to the end of the journey together. This, of course, is the message of the table around which we gather today with Christians from around the world. We follow a Savior who is hit by one wave after another, by all the winds and the storms of life, to the point of death. But death did not have the final word. And while it looked so meaningless at the time, what we have come to believe as Christians is that God was performing his greatest work in that act which seemed the most senseless in history, so that your redemption and mine was won through that time, that part of Christ's journey. And resurrection follows. And the one who is alive is the one who is our guide. The one who suffered and is alive again is the one who is our guide and says, come follow me. When you follow me, it will not always seem sweet. It will not. But follow me anyway, because my way is best, no matter what it is or where it lies. And in the end, we will reach our destination together. This is his call. This is the journey on which he has called us to be. No other journey than this. He will never fail us or forsake us. So no matter where you are on the journey, you may be at a party in your mind right now. That's part of the journey too. But you may be down very low right now. He has not let go of the grip of his hand on yours, and he never will. Hang in there. Stay the course. Jesus knows. He taught it to us in the scripture, and he still says to us, follow me. I am the way. Follow me. May God give us grace to believe and to know that this is the best path for each of our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, amaze us that you should hear our prayers and be interested in our small lives. Amaze us once again that you should be interested in us, though we too are filled with inconsistencies. Amaze us with a love that will never let us go and will lead us faithfully above all the waves and the winds of life to your destination. So may we travel with you every step of the way. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, we pray. Amen.